Philippians chapter 4, or open your Bible app up to Philippians chapter 4. There we go. Just a brief announcement before I pray. There is, if you're a member, we need you to vote out in the back in the foyer. And there is a meeting. It's not a mandatory meeting, but it is a meeting in case you have questions or need answers or have questions about the budget or the building. We'll have that meeting briefly after the service, about 12:30, 12:35. We'll start that meeting. And this way you can be informed more if you have a question and would like to vote after your question is answered. If you don't have any questions and you would like to vote and would like not to be at the meeting, you can vote before you leave and we'll call it a day. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to get right into the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we can study your word, and I thank you for the book of Philippians, how it's brought us so much solid biblical teaching, Lord, so that we can know who you are and what you've done, and not only that, live the joy-filled life that we've been talking about for the past 9 weeks. And I'm just thankful again for everything you've done for us, and I just pray, Lord, that now as we hear your word, that it inspires us to live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been in this series called The Joy-Filled Life. This is the last week of that series, Book of Philippians. We're going to finish that off today. And today what we're going to talk about is the joy of contentment. Now, contentment is really just this by definition, a state of happiness and satisfaction. So this is really appropriate for Paul to end this letter this way, because really the big idea of the letter, as I said before, is a joy-filled life. And when we can never experience pure joy unless we're content. So in the past 9 weeks, we learned various ways to experience joy, but the bottom line is we will not experience joy unless we experience some form of contentment. So primarily, the hinge of our life is how content we are, is how much joy we'll have. So then the question becomes this: are you content with your life? Yeah, that's a big question, isn't it? Are you content with your life? Then the next question you have to ask yourself after that is, why or why not? Like, if you're sitting there thinking, I'm not content, why or why not? What needs to change? What needs to be different? What needs to happen? But maybe you're not content, and maybe the reason why you're not content is the people around you have let you down. The people around you have let you down. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. They've just let you down. You had higher expectations than they're delivering, and you're like, you know what? I'm not content because these relationships are not good. The second thing is maybe you're not content because you let yourself down. Maybe you've become the person that you don't want to be. Maybe you've become the person that you look at and say, I don't like the things I do. I don't like the things I say. I don't like the person that I am. I'm not content because of who I am. Maybe you're not content because things didn't work out the way you planned it. Maybe you had a financial plan. Maybe you had a retirement plan. Maybe you had a career plan. Maybe you just had a plan not to be sick, not to be in the hospital, not to be dealing with some kind of issue. Maybe you had a plan to have nicer, more well-behaved children, and it just is not working out for you. So you're not content. Maybe issues and problems arise that you did not expect. Maybe things are happening and you're like, I did not see this coming. I did not expect this. I am not content. Maybe you did not achieve something that you have been striving for. You put your head down. You put your mind to it. Everybody in your life said, put your mind to it and you're going to achieve this. And you didn't achieve that goal. I often think about this. If you ever watch like the Olympics, you ever watch the Olympics and how sad it is when somebody like has this story of like, you know, they started when they could walk and they're a gymnast and this and that. And then the landing, they step back. Their whole life shatters because they didn't get the perfect score that they want. And they're not content with the fact that they didn't win. They were striving for something and it didn't happen. Maybe you attained something that you sought after and it was a letdown. Has that ever happened to you? You got something that you thought was going to be so great, or you did something, or you're going somewhere, you thought it was going to be so great and you attained this and it's still a letdown. Or maybe simply the bottom line is you don't have what you want, okay? So you're not content. Any of these situations and others can cause a lack of contentment. And when we are not content, we don't experience joy. Our joy is kind of stolen from us. So today what we're going to do is today we're going to learn from Philippians 4, 10 through 23, that we can experience the joy of contentment because of the provision of God and the power of God. I know it's only 2 points. A two-point sermon. Normally, there are more points than that. But really, the truth is this. We can be content because of the provision of God and the power of God. And that's what Paul teaches us in this passage. So the first point and the first concept that we're going to deal with is this. God's provision. God's provision. Meaning God provides for his people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God provides for his people? And some of you might nod yes, and some of you might be like, I don't know, it just depends. It depends on how my life is going. It depends on what I have. It depends on what I'm experiencing. Sometimes I feel like God provides for me, and sometimes I throw my hands up and say, I'm not sure if God really provides. But God's provision in regards to what Paul is teaching us here is not necessarily what we want, or not necessarily always what we need as much as it's God sustaining us through situations that we find ourselves in. Let me say that again. It's not necessarily what we want or what we need, but it's actually God sustaining us in the situations that we find ourselves in. So we often think of God's provisions as only something that we can tangibly hold. We think that, you know what, if I can hold it, it's stuff, it's things, it's provision from God. But that is only half the truth. God's provisions come by way of things that are tangible, but they also come by ways of things that are emotional in some senses. So that's what Paul talks about. The first thing that he's going to talk about here in verse 10 is the concern of fellow believers. So God's provision comes by way of the concern of fellow believers. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So here's what Paul's saying. Oftentimes, our contentment is going to be challenged because of a difficult circumstance or because of a difficult situation. Paul was in a difficult situation, wouldn't you agree? I mean, we've been talking about this for the past 9 weeks. Where was Paul? In jail. Did he have reason to be scared, to be worried, to be concerned? Of course. He was in jail. He didn't know if he was going to be tortured, killed, beaten, whatever. He didn't know if he was going to starve, get some funky disease. He didn't know, okay? So he had every reason to be concerned about himself, to be worried, to be scared. But what happened here, in the midst of his difficult time, he had this group of believers that actually cared and were concerned for him. Now, think about a time that you've been in a situation that you were suffering or in trouble. Who was there for you? Who was concerned about you? Interestingly enough, here's what happens. Paul says you were concerned, but you didn't have any opportunity to do anything. Have you ever been in that situation? Somebody you know is going through something very difficult, and there's nothing you could do to change it. They lost a loved one. There's nothing that you can do that could bring that person back. So sometimes we throw our hands up in the air and say, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do in this situation? There is nothing in my power that I can do or say to make this different. Well, guess what? Think again, because here's what Paul said. He said, you know what? Even though you didn't have an opportunity, I'm encouraged by the fact that you are concerned for me. Do you know there's something called the ministry of presence? Have you ever heard this? I've said this before. You might have heard this teaching somewhere else. The ministry of presence is simply this, being there for people in their time of need. Not necessarily meeting their need, because you might not be able to. Not necessarily changing the situation, because you might not be able to. But you're there with them. The scriptures tell us to mourn with those who mourn. The scriptures are very clear when it says we as believers really need to be there, to issue that type of concern. So the next time your fellow believer is in trouble or in a situation, you just being there for them and verbally saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I'm here for you if you need anything. Do you know that God placed you in this church for that very reason? Maybe you're the type of person that needs the concern right now. Or maybe you're the person that needs to show your concern for other people. We're one big family unified by Christ. God brought you here for that very purpose, to show your concern for other people. And here's what happens. When you show your concern for them, the next thing might become a reality. Because the next thing is this, the sacrifice of fellow believers. You know what? There might not be anything that you can do at first, but when you show that concern and say, hey, listen, I'm here for you. Hey, listen, I'm praying for you. Something might come up. And that person might remember that you offered, that you said something, that you showed some concern. That person is praying for me. That person is concerned about me. So now you might be in this next group, really, in this next way that God provides, you may be able to sacrifice on behalf of your fellow believers. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip down to verse 14. I'm not going to forget about 11 through 13. We're going to come back to that. But here's what happens. The sacrifice of fellow believers. Paul actually points out what they were able to sacrifice for them. So in verse 14, it says this. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever. Amen. So, as you are well aware, God's provision does not fall out of thin air. Okay? It does not fall out of the sky for us. It comes by way of his people. Okay? So basically what Paul is saying is, you know what? I'm so thankful because when I first went out to preach the gospel, you were the only ones who financially supported me to do that. Do you know that's what we do with many missionaries? Over 10% of our budget goes to missionaries around the world to help them with preaching the gospel. Why do we do that? It's our sacrifice towards them. Sure, we can collect all the funds and just use it for our local church, but we choose not to do that because we want to display some form of sacrifice for them. So Paul says, you know what? Thanks for that. Your sacrifice was so helpful for me. Then he says, you know what? Thanks for sending Epaphroditus because he had gifts for me while I landed a spot in jail because I was preaching the gospel. So thanks for those gifts. We don't know what those gifts were, but we do know this. They were a fragrant offering, which Leviticus talks about. And in Leviticus, the fragrant offering means it's pleasing to God. So Paul was saying, based upon your sacrifice, God provided for me in what I was doing and what I am currently doing. So do you know this is a challenge to your contentment and my contentment? You want to know why? Because when we sacrifice the things that we have and the resources that we have for other people, we're basically saying, I'm letting go of something that might make me feel very comfortable. You might have felt this way the first time you started really giving to the work of the local church. You might have looked at that and said, wow, you know what? This money makes me comfortable. This money provides me security. I'm going to let it all go. I remember, and I think I've shared this before, a good friend of mine that goes to a different church, he decided, he felt really led. He's like, you know what? We really have to start giving. His wife saw the amount on the check and she goes, we can use this for something else. And he said, that's the point. Okay? We could, but we're not going to. We're going to use this to bring the message, to support our church so we can continue on and be a light to the next generation. See, here's the point. When we give up something, our resources, when we sacrifice, it does challenge our contentment. And it basically communicates this. I'm not finding comfort and contentment and security in this, but I'm finding it in the Lord. And I feel that I should sacrifice on behalf of other people and the Lord because of this. But interestingly enough, when we hold on to it, it does communicate something as well. Okay, it communicates that we find our contentment in the things that we gain. And that should never be. because we know those things can be lost. Jesus said it himself, don't like lay your treasures up on the earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay those treasures up in heaven. He's saying your contentment should be heavenly minded. You should be looking towards heaven and saying, you know what? These things are not the things that are going to bring me contentment. Now, many of us, you know, we would scratch our heads when we see those little like exposés and those documentaries about the musicians and like famous people that have like all kinds of money, but they're not content. You ever see those? And some people scratch their head and be like, duh, I would be so happy if I had that much money. I would be so happy. And then we know as Christians is no amount or no resource in the world could ever provide us with the contentment that the Lord can provide us with. But notice this, and I love this about this passage. Here's what Paul says in verse 17. In verses 17 through 18, he does not seek the gift that they give, but he seeks what God is going to do for them because they gave. Let me read verses 17 through 19 again. He says this, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus gifts, you sent a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So now what he's saying is, I don't seek the gift for me, but I'm so happy that you were willing to sacrifice on behalf of me and God's work, and I'm excited to see how God's going to bless you. Here's what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says on this point. It says this, "God would reciprocate to the Philippians. They had met Paul's needs, and now God would meet their needs. God meets those needs, listen, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." You know what that means? God will bless them far better than they ever imagined. See, you know what the concept here is taught? The sow and reap principle. You've probably heard this before. If you study the scriptures, you'll see this, okay? The sow and reap principle. That means we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Charles Stanley, many of you have heard of Charles Stanley. Maybe you watched him this morning. He's on at 8 o'clock on Channel 5. And, you know, maybe you've appreciated his ministry. Online, he has a devotional, and one of the devotionals that he does, it's called 30 Life Principles, and are based upon the scriptures. And in one of the principles, he teaches about the sow and reap principle. So here's three things that he says about it. The first is obvious. He says, we reap what we sow. The scriptures teach us that. That means when we bless and live a lifestyle of blessings towards others, God will bless us in return. And some of you are thinking, oh, this sounds kind of fishy. This sounds like one of those like televangelists, like give $100 and we'll give you $500 back, you know? No, that's not this at all. But the scriptures teach when we are a blessing and we seek to bless, God will what? Provide. He will bless. Is it going to be more in that situation? I'm not sure. But here's what the scriptures also teach. We reap more than we sow. And this is an interesting thing, because think about this, farmers, or if you're a gardener, okay, what do? You sow a tiny little seed, and what do you get from that? What do you get from that? Last year was our first year we did a vegetable garden last year, and I said to my wife, I said, listen, I'll prepare everything, but I don't want to have anything to do with like planting the stuff. I don't know anything about this stuff, okay? So I was like, you and Sila, the girls, you're going to do it, okay? So Amy's like, great, I'll do it. I'll plant the seeds. So they went out there and planted the little seeds, and I'm looking at these seeds, and I'm like, I wonder how this is going to go. Well, like weeks later, we had like lettuce and tomatoes and all this stuff. I was like, this is awesome. I can't believe this. Mostly, I was so surprised because it happened right in my backyard, okay? I couldn't believe this was happening at my home, but it was happening. We reaped more than we sowed. We took those little seeds, and they gave us this great harvest. If you look at farmers, they go out and they plant these little seeds and they get all this return from their seeds. They get this harvest from their seeds. So the truth from the scriptures that we learn is we reap more than we sow. So here's what's going to happen. In bad decisions and sinful things that you do, you'll reap more than you sow. One sinful decision could really mess a lot of things up. Have you seen that before? One sinful decision or one good decision could really change the whole trajectory of your life. Many of you, like myself, have been disgusted this week when we saw in the news about that young man, Brock Turner, and what the sentence was for this man that really committed an atrocity. And social media everywhere went viral, not only because of the sentence, but because then his dad followed the sentence up with a letter. Did you see this? Can you nod your head if you saw this? Okay. If you didn't see this, basically this boy, this young man, got a sentence that was not, it was a bad sentence. It should have been a lot more. The dad thought it was even too much. So he wrote this letter on behalf of his son, basically saying how good of a boy this kid was, right? And saying this, and this is what made everybody go nuts. In his letter, he said, "This is a steep price to pay for 20 minutes of action." Okay, everybody went nuts. Why? Because they realized that we reap more than we sow. That 20 minutes of action was disgusting and should never have happened. And this young man should reap more than he's sowed. He should get more of a penalty than he actually got. But it showed that the dad didn't get this. But do you know what? Everybody in the country gets it because people are going nuts. They're crazy. They're crazy about the fact that this should not have went down like this, because we understand deep down inside we reap more than we sow, whether it's a sinful thing or whether it's a good thing. But then Charles Stanley goes on to say this. He says, "We reap later than we sow." Okay, this is so important. You know, if you go out and plant a seed, you don't expect 15 minutes later to come back and be like, "Wow, I have lettuce. That was quick." Okay? It doesn't happen. Okay? You wait. You water. You tend. Sometimes in life, you do something good and you're waiting for the blessing and it doesn't seem to be happening. Well, what the Lord is saying to us is, listen, sometimes you have to wait. You know, sometimes that good decision that you make, and some of you have been there, you made a good decision 30 years ago and you're like, "Wow, I can't believe this." Or you made a terrible decision 30 years ago and you're like, "Oh man, I can't believe I'm still paying for this." You get what's going on here? We reap later than we sow. So now it really brings us to the next thing. How do we deal with this? When we're reaping later than we sow, how do we actually deal with this situation? Because we believe that God does provide for his people, but then there's going to be times when we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. So how do we get through this? How do we be content in this? Because we're waiting for the blessing. We're waiting for something to happen that's going to go our way, so to speak. How do we get through this? Well, this is where we go back to verses 11 through 13. And I really believe this kind of really gives a great conclusion to the entire book of Philippians. Because in verse 11, if you'll read along with me, it says this: "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound." So now what Paul is saying is, okay, no matter what the situation, if I'm brought low, if I'm brought high. And you know, some of us think like brought high. Yeah. Yeah. Because sometimes we realize that when we're brought high and we get something that we thought was so great and we're still not content, we're like, "There's something wrong. There's something wrong with me." Some of the best lessons that you and I can learn are receiving what we desired, because then we realize it didn't pay off like I thought. I thought this was going to be better, and it's not. Why not? So Paul's saying, I've learned how to be brought low. I've long learned how to be brought high. And then he goes on to say this: "In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of contentment is coming right now. He says, "I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." See, the way that we get through, no matter what we're going through, is through God's power. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Some of you might remember 2 years ago in the summer, I did a series called Pop Verses. I preached an entire sermon on this one verse because it's so popular. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I'm not going to go in total depth. You can go back there and listen to that. But what Paul is saying is, no matter the situation, terrible or great, Christ is with me. Christ is walking by my side. How do I know this? Because Jesus saved me. You and I both know the beautiful gospel message is that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible says that all who believe will have eternal life. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of salvation to all who believe. Here's what the Bible is telling us. Here's what God is telling us. The same power that saved you from your sin is the same power that God is going to give you to get you through every situation. Even if the situation is unchangeable, even if nothing could ever happen that's different in the situation, God will walk with you with his power. And that's how you find contentment. To know, I have God. He's got my back. He has me. He's walking with me with his power. And his power will result in my provision. He's going to provide for me. See, our salvation is proof that God can do powerful things in our lives. Things that we are not powerful enough to do. So knowing that, we learn that no matter how good or bad the situation is, we know that if we draw in his power, we can find contentment and experience joy. Finally, Paul closes this letter with a greeting to all the saints. He says this, greet every saint, those are Christians, in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Your spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each person that's here, and I pray that we rest in your provision and we rest in your power so that we will experience true contentment and experience joy through it. I'm just thankful for each person that's here. I do pray for anyone who is struggling with this issue of contentment that they would rely on you and your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.